All right, please turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7. You'll see in your bulletin that the text for today is Revelation chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 7, chapter 11, chapter 14, Matthew 24, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Well, we're not going to read all of that. But the reason I laid it out that way is because we're going through this series in Revelation, and we see Israel being mentioned as a nation in chapter 3 and chapter 2, 3 and 7 and 11 and 14. And then we're also looking at just taking an interlude from Revelation to look at the difference between Matthew chapter 24 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in terms of who the audience is for each of those in Matthew and Thessalonians. Because in Matthew chapter 24 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's talking about end times. So the topic is eschatology, and that's the word for things of the end times. And so eschatology, so that's what we're talking about, Revelation, and talks about things that were at the time of John, the Apostle John, writing these things, and then so things that he had seen, things that are existing, and things that are to come. And so chapter 1, we see that he is seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in his magnificence, and then chapter 2 and 3 talking about churches, and we are a church body, and there's many churches that have been around since Pentecost, a lot of churches of Jesus Christ. And then so that's the things that are and the things that shall be hereafter in relation to what John the Baptist, the Apostle John was seeing in these visions in Revelation. So we do know, and just as a brief cap overview, what's the importance or what's the interest to us of things hereafter? Well, as believers, we're not looking for signs. We're not looking for some of these latest things on the news, the blood moons and all that. Believers in Christ don't do that. They're out witnessing to people because, and why are they witnessing to people? They're witnessing of what Christ has done for them in saving me, saving others from sin and from our own, the penalty of our sin, which is eternal damnation, eternal torment in hell and the lake of fire. And saving us from the power of sin. We have now no longer under bondage. We are not obligated to sin as those that are outside of Christ. And we have the power that God gives us. He provides a way of escape that we may be able to bear the temptation and not yield to sin. And then not only that, but we're looking forward to the day we'll be absent from the very presence of sin. Right now there's sin around us, and that sin could be a whole lot worse, except that God cares for people, and he, by his Holy Spirit, is restraining people right now from committing as much sin as they'd like to. A lot of people write about how much sin they would like to commit, and yet some of them have fear of law, or they actually have their conscience hasn't been totally seared. And so it's the Holy Spirit that's keeping things down. But we know that the Bible tells us that one day this Holy Spirit is going to be absent from the world, and people then will do what they would like to do. And that's a terrible time that's coming in the future. And so people can be saved from that. How can they be saved? Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Just looking recently about all the words fulfilled in the Bible, New Testament, fulfill and fulfilled. So many of the prophecies were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the sacrifice that takes away the sin of the world. It's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He died for our sins according to Scriptures, the way it was prophesied. But he didn't just die. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And you got no power. All right. Hope you can hear me even back there. All right. If you today have not trusted Christ for salvation, today could be that day. If the Holy Spirit impresses upon you your need of salvation, to flee from the wrath to come, because your life is very short. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Now that doesn't just mean, because we know that we've talked about this before, many people have been resurrected. We talked about at least nine people in the Scriptures been resurrected. More than nine, because of course when the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected, many of the saints came out of the graves and walked into Jerusalem. So we don't even have that number, how many did that. And of course, what's the difference between them and Jesus Christ resurrecting? All those people then died again. They did die. But what that passage is talking about, it's an appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. There's no reincarnation. we're finding more people are into that reincarnation idea. Well, there isn't reincarnation according to the Scriptures. This is our time to glorify our Creator, or in failing to do that, the Bible tells us there's a second death. And so the first death, we know, where our bodies can be separated from, our spirit can be separated from our body. But the second death is where we're separated from God for eternity in torments. And that's the Bible says, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars will have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So flee from the wrath to come. If you haven't trusted Christ for salvation, today is the day. And some of you, you're young, you're hearing these words, you don't know what they mean, don't apply them to your life. But one day, it could be today that you apply it to your life, you understand your need of salvation. So we always share the gospel, because even in our midst, we have people that may not understand the gospel, may be resisting the gospel, but for whatever reason, it's an opportunity for anyone trust Christ for salvation. I trusted Christ for salvation when I was 7. Brother Arlen trusted Christ for salvation when he was 27. And we had the pastor last week. He had accepted Christ, trusted Christ for salvation when he was 20. All different kinds of ages. All right. So Revelation chapter 7. And reading from verses 1 through 8, and if you're able to, please stand for the reading of God's word. Revelation 7, 1 through 8. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, and the wind, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till ye have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali, them were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his holy word. Just please remain standing as we bow for a word of prayer. Dear God, I pray that direct my thoughts and words that it be pleasing to thee this day, and that we could learn something from thy word. By thy Holy Spirit, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So here, Israel is mentioned. Not only is Israel mentioned, but the 12 tribes are mentioned. As we've talked of before, Dan is missing from this list, the tribe of Dan. How it comes up with 12 is that the tribe of Joseph is split into the two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And then again in Revelation chapter 4, we get a little more detail about who these 144,000 are. And I looked, and lo, a lamb. So it's Revelation 14. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the mount, Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. No man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And so a little more detail that these are 144,000 virgin men of the tribes of Israel. And we went at length. Now, 3 years ago we started, you know, our pastor resigned. And so 3 years ago, started into taking turns preaching here. And now back in January 2017, I started preaching on, a year later, you know, so just about a year later after we started preaching, I was preaching on eschatology. But then I found that it's important to understand or decide for yourself whether you believe the current belief of Christendom. So the majority of people in Christendom, that would be the Vatican State and the Protestant people, that would be the Vatican State is the Catholic Church. The Protestant states are like the Lutheran Church and all the Reformation churches. They have this belief that Israel no longer has a right to be a nation, that they don't exist because there's no way that God could figure out who's members of Israel, which is interesting because he managed to figure it out at the birth of Christ. He gives us a lineage that Jesus Christ came through the nation of Israel as a Jew. And so we have the lineage of Mary and Joseph being the legal head, although not the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God knows where everybody is. And in fact, right up until the end times, what things that will happen hereafter in Revelation chapter 7 and 14, he will know who 12,000 people of each of those tribes will be. And so we have no need to worry about that. God is able, and he's told us the same in the past and telling us about the future. So what happened was, I felt it was important for us to see how the majority of Christendom who do not know Christ as their Savior, it's just a religion to them. In fact, they have a different Jesus. Some of them, they claim that what they bake in an oven is Jesus, and that people eat that, and they say this is Jesus. and they take alcohol and they say this is Jesus' blood. So that's a different Jesus altogether. That is not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus Christ was actually a man who died in our place almost 2,000 years ago. And so he shed his blood once for all. No need to be shedding his blood again and again. And so what we did is we looked into this thing that the majority of Christendom follows, and it's called supersessionism. And they feel that the church has taken over all the promises that are given to Israel, especially all the promises in the Old Testament. So if you look at prophecy in the Old Testament, the prophecies often have triple meanings. They'll have a meaning of the immediate time that the prophecy was given, and they'll have a aspect of it of the Lord Jesus Christ coming in the future, and then also ultimately, so in the future according to that prophecy, so the birth of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his ascension, and his resurrection and his ascension. But then those prophecies will often have like a triple meaning of the time that we're looking forward to, the time to come where Jesus Christ will come as a victorious conqueror. And so that explains why the disciples were expecting that Jesus would be that victorious conqueror right there, right then and there, physically, and usher in the kingdom of God here on earth. And so they ask those kind of questions, even in Acts chapter 1. They're still asking that question, even after the Lord Jesus Christ had been with them for 40 days after his resurrection and was explaining so much to them. They were still thinking that he was going to set up his kingdom on earth at that time. But no, he ascended into glory, and we do expect him to come back. And we now that's how we recognize these Old Testament prophecies as referring to Israel in the time to come. Well, you can certainly understand when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and Israel was spread all over, like the prophecies said, they would be spread through all the nations. So people fail to understand that those prophecies that say that Israel would be scattered throughout all the nations of the world, those same prophecies say that that Israel will be gathered again together in the last days. So these people say, well, no, Israel will not be gathered together. We are Israel. They would say that we, even as a church group here, we're the true Israel, and we are in the spiritual sense. But in the physical sense, when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, he made it very clear that his ministry was not to the Gentiles. His ministry was not to the Samaritans. His ministry was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so we covered a number of these things, pointing out in Matthew, we won't turn there, but just in summary, Matthew 15:24, Jesus said that his ministry is to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He told his disciples, he told them to go out and witness in Matthew 10:5-6, but not to go to the Gentiles nor to the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so the prophecies in the Old Testament in Ezekiel 37:22, the house of Israel shall be no more two nations. You'll hear some religions, they follow this thing. They say the lost 10 tribes. They're talking about the lost 10 tribes. Well, they're not lost. God knows where they are. And we are told in Ezekiel that in the last day they will come together as one nation, no longer be two nations. And then in Jeremiah 31:31-37, again, Israel and Judah will come together as one nation. Isaiah 45:4, God is calling Israel his elect. And then, of course, we spent a fair bit of time talking about in Romans, the Apostle Paul points out that he's an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin. He knew that he was of the tribe of Benjamin, similar to how Anna knew she was of the tribe of Asher at the time of Christ. And Paul had a compassion and a prayer that his kinsmen, according to the flesh, we read in Romans 9:3, his kinsmen, according to the flesh, Israel, would be saved. And so he recognized that there is a nation of Israel, and many of them are unsaved. And Romans 11:25, blindness in part has happened to Israel because they rejected Christ. They rejected the Christ who they, as the nation of Israel, were to represent. So we covered all that in about 7 months of every second Sunday. So in a very short time of being able to preach that out. And so now here I'm taking up this amount of time to do the summary of it. But if you recall, we went through all that. And the reason, so I'm just trying to give the lay out the reason why we spent so much time on that was because there is an attack. And especially as we see Israel becoming, like Israel, you know, became officially a nation in 1948. And then now there's some recognition of Jerusalem being their capital. And there's a big, big anger among Christendom to get rid of that, get rid of Israel as a... Now when I say Christendom, I'm talking about the majority of those that profess to be Christians but do not believe in the Jesus of the Bible. They have their own Jesus. And they claim that the nation of Israel has no part in the future of this world and things to come, whereas the scriptures bear out a different story. And you see, and I try to understand, and I've talked with a number of folks that have this opinion, and many of them cannot comprehend that God could possibly know the future. They feel that God has to force things to form the future. Well, no. God is all powerful, but he's outside of time. And he knows how we will respond. And I've used this illustration. I think it's appropriate. I haven't thought. It's appropriate when you think of people that are in position of authority, parents, employers. They don't really know for sure what the children are going to do or what their employees are going to do. But they can anticipate what they're going to do, and they can make arrangements to accommodate those decisions that those children or employees might do. And lo and behold, yeah, that's things work out that way. Now, that's not a perfect foreknowledge. That's like a prediction, and many times it comes true. In God's case, he's outside of time, so he does know what our choices will be. And he prepares the way. He prepares the way for those people who make choices. So it's a very very important distinction to recognize that God is not a man, that his ways are far beyond our ways. So we talked about a number of things that demonstrate that Israel was distinct at the time of Christ, still as a nation. And yet, under control by the Romans at that time. And then 70 AD were destroyed, just like the Lord Jesus Christ said, the temple would be destroyed. And of course, he prophesied he foretold that would happen. And yet there was a double meaning to it. He was also referring to his own body, that in 3 days, to destroy the temple of his body, he would rise up again. And that's what he did. And so we find that. So now just going into the last part. So this is the third. So this is the conclusion of what it started three times ago, sermons ago, which was maybe about 7 weeks ago. that I started this. So we discussed, so Matthew 24, if you recall, and we had a year or more ago, we did go through Matthew 24 and 1 Thessalonians 4. But Matthew 24 is questions being made by the disciples. And so just recognize that these disciples on the Mount of Olives, in Mark, so for example, a parallel passage in Mark 13:3 says that as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of when all these things shall be fulfilled?" And so you have to realize that they were still in the Old Testament economy. Understand that Jesus Christ kept the Passover. We can just see that in Matthew 26. Let's just look at Mark, a parallel passage in Mark. Mark 26. How did I do that? Mark 14. Mark 14, 12 through 18. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we should go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover?" And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and said unto them, "Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him, and wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, 'The master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?'" And it just, the rest of the story carries on. And yes, Jesus ate the Passover with the disciples. And so we see that, yes, they were living in the Old Testament economy. It was necessary that the Lord Jesus did partake of the Passover because that was the law. And so he didn't come to destroy the law, he came to fulfill it. Not only in his practice as a human being, but to fulfill it in being that Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. And that economy did not start until the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected. And that the Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost. Now, look at what happened here. The Lord Jesus said, so if you look at Acts chapter 1, just hold your finger in Acts chapter 1. You can go back to Matthew 24 and just see what kind of questions these fellows had. Matthew 24 and verse 3. "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?'" And so we look on Acts chapter 1. And what are they asking him here? In verse 6, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, 'Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?' And he said unto them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power.'" So we as believers in Christ are not looking for signs. We're just following the command of verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And so when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And so the angel said, he will come in like manner. He will return in like manner. So they, in this Old Testament economy, were understanding things in that way. They were not seeing it in terms of the mystery that was revealed by by God to the Apostle Paul. The mystery has been revealed that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, God our Creator, came and took on human flesh and died in our place that we could have everlasting life. So, just in summary where we left off with, we talked about the audience in each passage. So yes, the audience in Matthew, they were in the Old Testament economy. And so their mindset was, okay, where is the fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Old Testament? When are we going to get the land? When are the Judah and Israel going to come together? When are two tribes going to be one? One nation? And when will we be ruling on the land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob? That's the kind of questions they had in mind. Whereas we just in review, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, they had received a letter that was fraudulently sent to them, with the implication is that someone had fraudulently signed the Apostle Paul's name and said that the resurrection had already occurred, and the rapture, the being caught up together with Christ had already occurred, and so believers that had died had missed being caught up to be with Christ. And so we read that, no, be comforted. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which we remain will be caught up together to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So the two audiences are different. The first audience in Matthew 24 were members of the nation of Israel, and still, even in Acts, they were looking for fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies to them that have not yet been fulfilled. And the subject matter, of course, then was different as well. You know, the disciples were looking to be leaders in this new kingdom, and whereas the disciples and the believers in Thessalonians were recognizing they were not going to be leaders. We're suffering persecution for our faith in Christ. And not just persecution that was a surprise, but had been told that they would. The Lord Jesus Christ has said, if they've persecuted him, they would also persecute us as believers and followers of him. And so the subject matter of each is different. And where they are going in each passage is different. So these the prophecies that was given in Matthew 24 was a prophecy of the end times. And these disciples were thinking, well, oh, it's going to be coming now, these end times. Well, no, those end times were of the future. And we read in Matthew 24, verse 40. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding the mill, and one shall be taken and the other left. And so in the past, and I've even thought this too, I thought that this was referring to the rapture, that the one taken is being caught up to be with Christ, and the one that didn't trust Christ for salvation would be left behind. And yet, I've changed my understanding just by reading Scripture. Matthew 24:37. Says, but as in the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And so, in the case of Noah, he was carried through the flood. He was hidden in the ark. The wicked perished during the flood while Noah was hidden in the ark. The one taken here, we've seen a parallel passage in Luke 17. Where are they taken? Luke 17. 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat and drank. They drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, it was in the days of Lot. And even in verse 30, so shall it be, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be on the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. So if the ones that are taken are, and the disciples asked, well, where are they taken to? Well, wherever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. That's not sounding like what I think of as being caught up to be with Christ. What it's showing here is what we expect in Matthew 20, going back to Matthew 24, verse 27, just showing you there's parallel passages to this. Matthew 24, 27 and 28. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And so Isaiah 66:24 says, They shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. It's talking about the end times. Revelation 19:17-18. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And so, what I believe is that these carcasses that are where the disciples asked, where shall they be taken? And the Lord is saying that wheresoever the body is, thither the eagles shall be gathered together. And so I think that these are not the ones that are protected. These are the ones who are, the ones that are protected are the ones that we've read about in Revelation chapter 12. And there was a reason why I have this interlude at this point, because in chapter 11 and chapter 12 of Revelation, that's where we start, we get these time frames that are given. So chapter 11, verse 2 is talking about the holy city shall they tread underfoot for 42 months. Then in verse 3, talks about they shall prophesy 1,260 days. And then in chapter 12, we read another time frame. It's another three. So those two references talking about months or days, those are actually 3.5 years. And so then in Revelation 12, verse 14, for a time, and the latter part of verse 14, for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. So that time, times and half a time, that's referred to in Daniel, when we were talking in Daniel chapter 12. It's talks about it the same way, of time and times and half a time. And so the time frame is coming into play here in chapter 11 and 12. And so I thought it would be appropriate for us to go back and do a little review, because we're going to be trying to incorporate not only Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 12, which are prophecies of what's happening here in chapter 11 and chapter 12 of Revelation, but also what Christ was talking to the disciples in his sermon on Mount of Olives, and also to his discussion with the disciples in private about the end times. And so that's a difference between where the characters of chapter 24 of Matthew are going. They're being taken to their destruction. Whereas in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, turn there, 1 Thessalonians 4, they are taken to be with the Lord. Now, of course, we've talked about this before, that yes, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, pointing out that these poor Christians have been under a lot of persecution, a lot of tribulation, and yet there's something of comfort. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And what are the words? Beginning in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So, I understand that it's a lot of these things are difficult to understand, because they were difficult for the disciples to understand. They were even difficult for the prophets that were giving the prophecies in the Old Testament to understand. But what a wonderful thing when you see the fulfillment. So when Christ came, there were people waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. And behold, they could not have imagined that it would have been fulfilled. The suffering servant in Isaiah 53 would be fulfilled. Already, they weren't reading Isaiah 53. They're not reading it now. Like those that do not trust, those that reject Jesus Christ as Messiah, the children of Israel that reject Jesus Christ as Messiah, they're not reading Isaiah 53 because they want to deny that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. But you've already heard the rest of the story. We've talked about it, that one-third of Israel, the nation of Israel, they will trust Christ for salvation. There'll be a nation born in a day. So for 2 Peter 3:16 tells us, so also in all his epistles, it's referring to Peter is referring to the Apostle Paul's writings. So also in all his epistles, Paul's epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are things, some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So there are a lot of people who say that reading the scriptures is easy and discerning the scriptures is easy, but the Spirit of God is necessary for people to understand. And just in closing here, and we'll talk more about it in the future, but just to end this section on the difference between the audience, the subject matter, and the destination of those that are mentioned in Matthew 24 compared to 1 Thessalonians 4. At the rapture, God's voice will sound like a trumpet. Revelation 1:10 says, I was in the, John is saying, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And then in verse 11, saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the churches that are in Asia, in Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and Sardis, and Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. So we saw in 1 Thessalonians that the Lord will come, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the trump, the church has no trumpets in our, we don't have liturgy that's prescribed in Scripture. There's not, trumpets have to do with the liturgy and the things that were outlined in for the nation of Israel. And in particular, in Numbers chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, and we won't turn there, but just suffice it to say, in Numbers chapter 10, 1 through 10, the trumpets were ordained there to gather people, to awaken them to war and to worship. Trumpets do not have an active role in the New Testament church as they did in with Israel. But I believe that this trumpet, when that's sounded, that'll be a trigger for the nation of Israel to recognize that perhaps they have misunderstood the prophecies of old. And many in Israel will come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Alas, for it is a great, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. That's Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. Jeremiah 30, verse 3 says, for lo, the days come, saith the Lord, and I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. So that hasn't happened yet. God is not finished with Israel. He's going to bring them to the land that he's promised to their fathers. And that is because it's a demonstration that God is still faithful. And that's why there's a lot of people in the world that are excited about this. They're really in quite opposition to Israel being recognized as a nation. Whereas God foresaw all of that. Now, it's not pleasing to him that they hate him. They actually hate the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the people of Israel. But they will soon find out that, no, the scriptures were right, that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. And they did reject him. It's wonderful that many people in Israel, a lot of Jews, have trusted Christ for salvation. And they, like us, are the real Israel. The real Israel of God, but the nation of Israel itself, there's still much to happen to them in God's economy. All right, let's just bow for a word of prayer. Dear God, we pray that thou dismiss us with thy goodness. We thank you for thy word. Pray that thou help us to continue to seek thy direction and continue to read thy word. And we understand that we know it in part. We know that your Holy Spirit can teach us what the things that it is that we need to know. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.